Before I forget, make sure before you leave today to come and say hi to Noha. She's visiting from Wisconsin by way of Iraq, okay? And God used her. She was instrumental in getting us settled there and actually up to do ministry. So we're very thankful for that. Got all these announcements here. Okay. There's a sign-up sheet on the back table for do something kind of exciting here. It's about an hour and a half drive, I've heard, but it's a cherry-picking trip. Rajiv is doing that. He's also going to bake a cherry pie after. No. The flyer is on the back. There's a sign-up on the back. It sounds like it'll be a lot of fun. And the cherry season is very short. So if you're thinking of doing that, see Rajiv about it, and all the instructions are here, okay? Okay, the Spanish study stays is across the way here at a classroom, and Mike is teaching. Is Mike here, or did he already leave? Yeah, Mike's teaching, okay. It's amazing we have so many Spanish-speaking teachers in this little church. Convalescent ministry today. Julian's going to be teaching there. That's at 2:15 over at Windsor Palm. These are, as you know, our people that are locked into this place. They can't get out. Some of them, that's the last place they're going to be. It's pure ministry. It's a secret, hidden ministry that only God sees. And I know God really is rewarding those that take part in it. Okay, so if you're interested in that, show up at 2:15 over at Windsor Palm, right on Artesia Boulevard here, and you get to minister to the people after he does his message. Then you get to go out and pray with the people that are there. And like I said, it's great ministry. Wednesday night Bible study at Rajiv's home at 7:30. It's 1 Timothy. He's going to be going into chapter 5. He's moving through that chapter. And what else? Did I forget anything? I'm sorry?
Pray for the Mexico team.
They don't need prayer. Yeah, we're going to pray for the Mexico team. Sally, did I forget anything?
That's what I was going to say.
Okay. All right. And the kids can go toddlers pre-K with Carlin Gonzalez, K through 2nd, Laurel Van Fossen, 3rd through 6th, Julian. Okay, so carry on. And, this prayer tonight at 5 o'clock at Rajiv's home, 5 to 7, okay? And there you go. Yeah, let's pray for the Mexico team, okay? Father, we do lift up the Mexico team, Lord. We pray that you would bring fruit and fruit that remains, that you would use them. You would even, as they're down there, you would be working on them, Lord, as servants, and continue to touch the hearts of Mercedes and Neil, Lord, as they move closer and closer toward relocating and being there full-time in Mexico. And in your proper timing, as we pray for Rajiv the same way, Lord, that as he moves toward getting to Haiti to go and live there, we lift him up also, Lord, that you would use him greatly for your honor. And we just thank you for what you're doing in this little tiny church, Lord, and we ask that you would continue to do so. Lord, and if we do get into that building, I pray that we would never, ever take our eyes off of you, nor the simplicity of what your plan is for this church, that we wouldn't be a building-centered church, but we'd still be people-centered. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, are the kids all gone? Okay. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. It's the final chapter of the Beatitudes, otherwise known as the Beautiful Attitudes. I want to remind you, it's always good to be reminded, at the beginning of this Beatitude, starting in chapter 5, Jesus called his disciples close to him. His disciples were few. But it said there was multitudes there. There were thousands there listening. Okay? Today, not much has changed. Today, Jesus has few disciples. Disciples is a word in Greek which means learner or follower or believer. Okay? What we're getting here in these chapters, as you have seen, and fortunately we have them pretty much all on CD, maybe one we missed because something wasn't working, but we're used to the real classic Jesus words, the words of tenderness and love and comfort, and that's Jesus. He was love incarnate. But these chapters, he's serious. He's serious in talking to his believers. He never makes things seem good if they're not good. He's completely honest because, of course, Jesus is God in human flesh. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, and you're wondering, what do you mean by that? You have heard about him, okay. You know about him, yeah. Well, I have heard about Donald Trump. I know a little bit about Donald Trump, but I don't know him. If all you have about Jesus is you know about him this morning, but you don't know him, then today would be a good day for you to actually come to him sometime today and ask him to come into your life, because he's God and he's there to forgive you. Don't think that because you have maybe grown up with a Christian family or parents that automatically makes you one of his. It doesn't. God doesn't have grandchildren. And so I want to remind you, like I try to do every Sunday, if you aren't sure of going to heaven, you're probably not going. Because the Bible says you can be sure that you're going to heaven. And how do you do that? Do you join this church? No. Do you join some club? No. Some ministry? No. What you do is you go to the person of Jesus, because he's alive. He's alive. He's here with us right now. Where two or three are gathered together, he's in your midst. He's here now. That's a freaky thing about Christians, right? We love somebody we don't see. Peter talks about that. We do crazy things for him we don't see. We don't see him. But you ask him into your life and you say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I'm a sinner. I've tried it my way. It doesn't work. I heard this man talking about you this morning at church in this auditorium. And he said, if I ask you to forgive me and come into my life, you will do that. And all I need is a little bit of faith, a mustard seed of faith, and you'll come in. And you'll make me brand new. Not perfect. That doesn't come till you get to heaven. And you'll have struggles. You have time of falling, stumbling, backsliding. But he's right there because you're his. You're his once you accept him. So I would encourage you today, if you need to take that step, if you really want to be sure that you're his and he is yours, then today you get alone and you ask him to forgive you, to come into your life, to fill you with his spirit and make you the kind of person he wants you to be. And he will. And this is the Jesus talking. This is what I call fierce grace. No nonsense. And he's talking about many aspects of how the believers are to relate to believers. Now, within the church today, unfortunately, there is areas, there are believers who are basically kind of ruled by a Pharisee way of looking at things. They're very critical. They're very nitpicky. They major in the minors. For instance, There's a guy on Facebook, I won't say his name. Every time I put something on, now he has a Calvary Chapel background, but I don't believe he's with Calvary anymore. He's one of these renegade guys that have broken away from Calvary, and he uses his time to criticize what goes on. Well, in this case, he's a friend of mine on Facebook. And every so often I'll put something on, and he will write under there, "I thought you were a Calvary pastor. Why are you putting this on Facebook? Isn't that kind of carnal?" And so I would add some comments back and forth, and it was, you know, very respectful. Finally, a guy in Mexico who's a missionary who I know, he messaged me and said, he says, "Dave, with all due respect," he says, "I may be out of line, but I think you should take that whole thing off because he's making you look bad. It's having a bad effect on the whole thing." He says, "It's not what you're writing, it's just the fact that he's doing it." Well, I've come to call him in my mind, this guy that is writing these, as a Facebook cop. He's a Facebook policeman, okay? And occasionally, you know, to me, Facebook is just a fun thing that you put down. Sometimes you even put silly stuff on it, you know? But he's kind of like a Facebook cop. Well, there are church cops. There are people, what Chuck would call them, sin sniffers, okay? Or John Corson, the legalist, would always want everybody that was coming to Jesus back in the Galatians, they needed to be circumcised. So John Corson says, well, they were going around talking to all the men saying, "Drop your pants. I want to check you out. You know, are you keeping the law?" So that's humorous, but, and I don't see this in this church so much, this critical, nitpicky, hypercritical thing. Well, I've talked to Bob about it, but but we don't have, you know, we're just kind of, we're blessed to have a very, no cliques. Everybody knows what we are. We're not, nobody's put us up in front. But there are churches, bigger, that do struggle with that stuff. Okay? And, well, let me read some of these. It's kind of funny. This is from Ken Hughes' commentary. It said, Richard DeHaan, in his book, Men Sent from God, lists some of the criticisms pastors receive. The list is written tongue-in-cheek, of course. If the pastor is young, they say he lacks experience. If his hair is gray, he's too old for the young people. If he has 5 or 6 children, he's irresponsible. If he has no children, he's setting a bad example. If he uses a lot of illustration, he neglects the Bible. If he does not use enough, he's not relevant. If he condemns wrong deeds, he's cranky. If he does not, he's compromising. If he drives an old car, he shames his congregation. If he drives a new one, he's setting his affection on earthly things. So, as we get into chapter 7, and I don't know how far we'll get today, the whole world is faced with criticism. No matter what you do, you're going to be criticized. If you sell newspapers, you're going to be criticized. What you do at work is criticized. There is a critical spirit in the world. Jesus starts out with that background. Now, what is the background? The Pharisees were running the religious world. They were hypercritical. They criticized everything. They were nitpicky. They majored in the minors. They were feared. Jesus has come in to completely undo that, especially for among his people. I should say only for his people, because the Bible is for Christians. It's for Christians. And we need to be continually aware of this. For instance, I've had unsaved couples, boyfriend, girlfriend, come to me for counseling on their relationship. They'll sit down and say, "Well, we want to know what the Bible says about our relationship. And are you believers?" "No, we just want some help." Now, how in the world is God's word, which is meant for his people, going to affect unbelievers? The promises are there, but they're not for them. So actually, I have to start from square one. I have to lead them to the Lord, and then I can get them into the promises of God. And I'll say, for instance, what are you? Well, we're boyfriend, girlfriend. What does the Bible say about that? I'll say, you're out of luck. It doesn't say anything about boyfriend, girlfriends. It talks about engaged couples, and it talks about married. Boyfriend, girlfriend, that's an invention of the West. It doesn't exist. So you're kind of groping in the dark as far as what you do. And have you noticed boyfriend, girlfriend, they try to be married at times. They try to act married, and they try to do the thing. You know, we go on vacation together. Oh, when do you get married? We're not married. We're having children. You're having children. Yeah, we're going to have a shower. You're going to have a shower. The Word of God is for us. The Word of God for us today. Now, the first verse we read has been misused so many times. So many times. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Do not judge. Oh, I like what Joe Foch said about this. He says, this verse is for backsliders. They love this verse. This is the perfect verse for them. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. You'll hear that even from Christians. Don't judge me. Is that what Jesus is saying? Not to put judgment on the shelf. You don't have any judgment. You have no critical discernment of. Is that what he's saying? It can't be. How do we know that? Because of the context. Now I'm going to make a big emphasis on this today for you as Bible readers, students. Context. Context. What is the theme of the author? Who is the author? The Holy Spirit. He has something to say. You can't just read the Bible and say, well, what does it say to you? What do you mean, what does it say to you? It's what the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate to us. He has a personality. He is a person. He knows what he wants to say. So does he want it to be recorded that we're not to judge as Christians? We're not to judge. Now, maybe you've met Christians that think that the classic perfect Christian is someone who has no judgment. Everything is go. Everything is fine. We don't criticize anybody. We don't bring up judgment on anybody. It's just whatever. Oh, you want to set your sister on fire? That's okay. That's fine. Oh, you lead the gay life. That's what you're into. Well, come on in. Join our church. Sure, bring your partner. We even have private rooms for you over here. If you get tired of the message, you and him can go over there. Everything's fine. Is that what Jesus means? No judgment? You can't. If you look down at verse 6, this is within the context of the message. He says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Doesn't that take judgment to decide who is a swine or a dog? So he can't mean not to judge. What he doesn't want happening is what was going on then. This continual picking, hypocritical, and what happens is this. When we become that way, we become a great enemy of the cross. We become a great enemy of the other believers. We're never called to do that with each other. Every so often at Big Calvary, we haven't experienced it here yet, I don't think. Maybe once. There are other churches, a lot of times it's the Church of Christ that does this. They're this way. They didn't start out this way. But they're this way. They love to argue. They love to argue. They would go every so often and put flyers in all the windshields of the cars parked at Big Calvary, trying to bring them over to their church. They're evangelizing the church. They're evangelizing believers. Where does in the Bible does it say that we're to do that? We're to evangelize the lost, right? So they're doing that because they want to straighten somebody out. Sometimes new believers go through that. I did. As soon as I heard something that wasn't quite correct, I'd be right there. Let me tell you this. Let me straighten you out here. But fortunately, most of us outgrow that. But like the guy on Facebook, he hasn't outgrown it. And pretty soon they begin to see, we can begin to see it like it's a gift. God is giving me this gift of a Pharisee. I am the policeman of the church. I'm here to make it correct. When pastors do that, they're finding themselves right in confrontation with Jesus Christ. Because he told us, shepherds, pastor my people. Don't drive them. I remember hearing Damien Kyle when he was a young pastor. He was like taking his flock to the river. He says, okay, get your rifles above your head. We're going to cross here, you know. And God spoke to him and says, no, you're a shepherd. You're not a drill sergeant. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Don't be as I explained, because look at verse 2. This is scary. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Can you imagine praying, saying, God, you judge me as I judge men around me and women around me. That's how I want you to judge me. That's scary. But he does say something here, and there is the judgment that we will get our rewards as believers. And I believe the Bible teaches once saved, always saved. And we've seen some of the exceptions that are there, right? If you don't forgive, then your Father in heaven won't forgive you. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? There's no loopholes. What is he saying? You better be forgiving. You better be forgiving. Because if you're forgiven, then that's what I expect from you. Here he says, you're going to be judged by the same way you judge people. One commentator says that you're judged, you're saved. But all the rewards that you were hoping to be there waiting for you, somehow, some way, could very well be nullified by your critical spirit on earth. It's just not a good thing. God is trying to get us straightened out through Jesus Christ here. Don't be that way. Be aware. Don't be a criticizer. Don't be a sin sniffer. And he goes on. And he uses basically an absurd, humorous example. Jesus had humor. He says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, verse 4, and behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know, the key words here, the number of times it's mentioned, brother, your brother. There's a union there. Brother, that's like family. Believers are family. I've told you before, you can pick your friends. You're stuck with your family. This is it. And as I look at us, and as I grow, and us, you know, us older Christians, we realize this. Benny would understand what I say about this. We have come to find out how utterly depraved we are. How sinful we are. I'm talking about us as Christians. We're basically, for lack of another term, we're messed up. And so as I look at us here, given that nature, every so often I'm shocked that we're able to sit together lovingly and not kill each other. Not murder each other. That Margie won't lean forward and pull Elena's hair from behind. You know, Or half of you won't be back there hoarding up the donuts while I'm talking. We have that in us. The guy up in Oregon that shot, I don't know how many people. Oh, he's mentally ill. Really? Or is that just wicked evil?
17:9, Jeremiah.
Yeah. Wickedly evil. What does our society do? Our crazy going country. Oh, he's sick. Oh, he's like, he has like a cold. Yeah, it's like he's sick. He's sick. Oh, poor baby. Okay, well, poor baby. What about the victims? See, our country's going crazy. You know why? Because we're godless. We're godless. Countries that are godless of the true living God are crazy. You don't have to look even that far. Why the school here? Why is the school struggling with delinquency? They took God out of the schools. The United States of America, one nation under God, took God out of the schools. Takes God out of the government. Takes God out of everything. So what do we have? Sewage, raw sewage. It's crazy. Brothers, family, close. Our Father, Abba, Daddy, dearest Father. That means we are a family. That means your Father in heaven will take care of all your needs because He is the perfect Father. As I've shared before, He was my model as I raised Andrew. I would tell Chino, anything you need, you tell Daddy. Anytime you want to talk, I will stop what I'm doing and I will talk with you. Why? Because that's the model I learned to raise children. And later on he says, if you being evil give your son good things, how much more will your Father in heaven bless you? He says, so he says, among your brothers, he says, don't do that. And I thought about this. A speck in an eye. Have any of you ever, this is sawdust, by the way. Have any of you ever gotten a thing in your eye, an eyelash? It's maddening. You're rubbing, you know, you're hoping, you're looking at it, you're pulling, and then you take your glasses off, you can't see nothing. And I was remembering when I worked at a glass factory in Wisconsin during the time I was there doing the church. I was working at a glass factory, and there's real fine little glass dust that flies around. And we had goggles on and a face shield, and I got, whoop, it went in my eye. I said, I got something in my eye. I think I got a piece of glass in my eye. Yeah, that happens. I'm like, oh, you know. People in Wisconsin, you know, hillbilly effect. Oh, that happens, you know. And I said, well, what do? Tell them the office. They'll have you go to the doctor. So I did. And I go in there, and you know, like that, and the doctor's looking at it, and he says, oh, okay. Yeah. It was common. It was common. So he puts this dye in my eye so that this light would illuminate whatever was there. And then he takes this little instrument with a little loop. And it looked like a surgical instrument, but it had a little loop of some kind of string or something. And he says, don't move. He says, and keep your eye open. Have you tried to keep your eye open when there's... But he's real delicate. And he's... Boop, and he got it out. Now here's the thing. Do brothers and sisters have specks in their eyes at time? Yes. Now what is he saying here? If you're going to be the one to take it out, which is in this case would be sin or something going sideways, you have to be delicate. You have to be considerate. You have to take care. Now, how easy are you going to be able to do that if you have a beam sticking out of your own eye, which is major? You're swinging it around, knocking the people around with you. He says, take care of it first. How do you do that? It's all in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That means Blessed are those, God's approval, that's what the word means, God's approval, or as Max Lucado says, God's smile. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That means blessed are those, God's approval is upon those who know they are bankrupt spiritually. They got nothing spiritually to offer God except one thing. What is that? Sin. He says, those are the ones that can take the speck out of another person's eye because they're doing it in humility and they know that they've had their number of specks in their eyes in their life too. Jesus is trying to get their attention with this example. As we move on, what's the point of this section here, this little sermonette? Don't be critical of another brother or sister. Check your judgment. Let me read some verses to you. You don't have to turn to them. Mike loaned me his big print Bible to read here, but it's King James. I could read some of it, but when I got to when you take the mote out of your brother's eye, I'm like, what is a mote, you know? And one commentator says, it's the only time in the whole Bible where that word's used. I'm like, oh, man. So I'm trying to print the Bible out here. I have this here just to make me look like a Christian. But I have it printed on a sheet of paper. First time I've tried it. But let me read these verses to you regarding judgment. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Do not judge according to appearance. We do that, don't we? And that's in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 24. That's John 7, 24. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Paul writes, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Now you notice that when we see our sin in somebody else, oh, it's awful. But I've learned to minimize mine. I call it something else. I call it a mistake. A bad choice. But with Bob, it's sin. With Paul, it's filthy sin. You know, Did you hear what happened? We get like that. You know who was like that? David. You know the story. David went out and took Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. He had been warned. Don't do that. That's Uriah's wife. He says, bring her to me. Had relations with her. She got pregnant. Then he goes about trying to kill Uriah, which he finally does. Gets him killed in the war. It's all gone. It's all settled. He's like, whew, I'm in the clear. He even marries Bathsheba. Ooh, what a nice guy. He marries the poor widow. He's sitting there one day. In walks Nathan, his buddy, the prophet. He says, I have a story to tell you. He says, there's a poor man down here, and he had a little sheep. He loved that sheep. A rich man lived next to him. Rich man was having guests over. He didn't want to take a sheep from his own hundreds of sheep. He went and took the poor man's sheep and slaughtered it and fed it to the guests. What was David's response? That man should surely die for what he did. Man, what did Nathan say? David, you're the man. Judgment. This is why it's best, if you're at all possible, let God do it. When a pastor does it, you know what happens? And I see this. I see this in the church I started in Wisconsin. It's gotten very cultic in its methods. When the pastor does not approve of a believer there, he doesn't show patience. He doesn't show long-suffering. He doesn't show shepherd mentality. He makes them an unspoken outcast. We're not going to have anything to do with him. He can stay in church, but he's not really any use. And I'm not going to spend any time with him. Can you imagine if Jesus did that with us? He would have bailed on us years ago. Years ago. Which brings us to this. If you think you're keeping yourself saved, you're in for some real despair in this life. He starts our salvation and he keeps it. He keeps it. And you can rest in that. Never, ever, ever lose that security that once you're his, you're his. He's faithful to what he's done. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. How do you test the spirits? Do you have a stethoscope? No, the Word of God. The Word of God tests it. When you hear somebody on television that says, you know what? Father, Son, Holy Spirit? There's three in each one of them. The Godhead is not three, it's nine. If you don't know the Bible, and this guy speaks real well, and he's got his nice pompadour haircut, you'll go, amen. Is that what the Bible says? No. How about some woman teacher up on television saying, you know that when Jesus died, he went down into hell and he was tormented by the demons. And he went down as a normal man and he was born again in hell. And while he was on the cross, he took the nature of Satan. The perfect Lamb of God took the nature of Satan. And you've got thousands of people around the world say, amen. Amen. Why? Because as I tell the kids that I teach in fourth and fifth graders, they're stupid in the Bible. And there are whole nations in the world today where Christians are stupid in the Bible. A more gentle way to say it is they're biblically illiterate. See, that was Chuck's passion. Teach the sheep. Feed the sheep. You know what happens when sheep are healthy? They reproduce. So, I'm not going to be able to turn this page here. Ah, here we go. We'll get to that later. We continue on. Now, we read verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs as judgment displayed there. We have to do. You have to be careful who you share the gospel with. And maybe all of you have run into people where sometime into the time you're sharing, you're like, this is just being disdained. It's being made fun of. They may even threaten you physically. Jesus says, be careful. Be careful. But you have to show judgment there. And he puts that responsibility on us. Now, listen carefully. Those of you that have gone through the entire Beatitude section, 5, 6, and 7, there are times, more times than not, that you look at these and say, how do you do this? How in the world am I to have the poor in spirit? How am I to mourn over my sin? How do I do that? I don't mourn over my sin as I should. As a matter of fact, I've gotten used to it. How am I pure in heart, unmixed? How do I do that? The next verse we're going to read has been misused also. Because the next verse means to some that we can ask for anything in the Neiman Marcus catalog or the Sears and Roebuck catalog and just get it if we just ask it. That's not what it's saying. Jesus is saying here, if you desire to walk in the Beatitudes, in the attitudes of the kingdom, these are kingdom expectations for believers. If you want that, then you do the next verse. Verse 7. Ask it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. What will? What this is. What this is. He's saying this is praying. It's not, I want that Lexus. I'm going to ask for a straight week for that Lexus. He's not saying that. He's saying pray for your spiritual growth. I'm going to ask you this. How many times, if ever, has your prayers involved, and I'm just as guilty as all of you, our prayers are involving stuff. Health. Lord, heal so-and-so. Heal me. Lord, I'd really like this house. Lord, I'd really like this job. Lord, I'd really like this. I'd really like that. That's fine. He tells us to pray for these things. Pray for small things. But here he's saying, pray for your spiritual health and well-being and progress. Pray for that. How many times have I prayed for my spiritual growth? Now the words here means, let's read it again. Ask. Literally, it means keep on continually asking. Seek continually, seek continually. And knock. Keep on knocking. The word ask in the Greek means going to someone who is superior than you to seek what you don't have. See, Americans don't like that. Americans are arrogant. They're proud. We'll do it ourselves. We have the Wild West as our background. We either have the great independent attitude. I can do it myself. That got me into a lot of trouble as a pastor. As a pastor, that is not poor in spirit. I'll do it myself. That's not poor in spirit, because what I'm saying is I don't need you, Lord. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. And you know what he does? Have you noticed when you think that? He lets you try. He lets you. Okay, go ahead. What did he tell us? It's in the Bible. Pastors know this. I knew this. Without me, you can do nothing. I remember Chuck would teach that, and he'd say, you know, sometimes that really hurts people's egos. I thought, yeah, that shouldn't. It did. You know how you know this? Here's how you know this. Next time you're in a situation and someone says, let's pray, and you recoil, we don't need to pray. I don't want to pray. That's a symptom of detachment from Jesus. You're going to do it your way. No poor in spirit. I'll do it my way. Like the song, I did it my way. And where did he end up? Good guys finish last? No, they don't. Good guys finish in the kingdom. So he says, keep on asking for spiritual growth. Lord, I don't want to be bitter. Lord, I don't want to be unforgiving. Lord, I don't want, and you just make the list. Spiritual growth. Can you imagine if the Christian world, the believers, not just so that they go to church, but the real believers, if they prayed that type of prayer for spiritual growth, the mission field would be flooded with missionaries right now. Churches would not be split. There wouldn't be cliques, because we would be sensitive. We'd be moving toward the nature of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we want in our hearts? Don't we want to be like him? Then that's part of a prayer. That's a song. I think there's a song. Make me like you, Lord. Make me like you. We sing it. Do we ever pray that? Now, I admit to you, that's a scary prayer, isn't it? That's a scary prayer. Do you realize all the things you would lose that you now hang on to? That are standing in the way of the level ground that he wants between us and him. Ah, that's scary. Terrifying. After all, it's been okay up to this point. Why should I start trying to make myself spiritually better? Because that's our heritage. You want to be used by God? I turned on Dr. Stanley this morning, just for a few minutes. And you know, these old pastors, there's something about them. They can stab you with just a phrase. He says, here's the message. Obey God and leave the consequences to Him. Obey God and leave the consequences to Him. I thought, that's like the message here this morning. The Beatitudes stab us, don't they? Jesus does. It's called fierce grace. Why? He loves us. He loves us. He loves us like no one in the world has ever loved us. So that verse is regarding all of these Beatitudes that we want. He says, you pray, you ask, keep on knocking. It'll be given unto you. You know, the things you want to do for God, He'll let you do. There hasn't been a thing I've asked Him to do for Him that He's ever said no. Sometimes there's a delay. I said, years ago, Lord, I'd like to teach a Bible study for a Calvary Chapel, in a Calvary Chapel, as a member of a Calvary Chapel. He'd let me do it. Both first at home and then within a church that I was at. I did a whole series on the cults at the church I was at. Lord, I'd like to be a Calvary pastor, and I'd like to plant a Calvary where there's no other Calvaries. He let me do it. I went to Wisconsin. There was only one other Calvary there. It was like 5 hours away. And finally, Lord, I'd like to be a missionary pastor. I'd like to go to another country where there is not one single Calvary chapel there, even if it's a high-risk area. He let me do it. When it's things that can bring glory to Him, when things that affect people certain ways for Him, He'll say yes in His time. In His time. Now, I'm excited right now because Kurdistan's a special place in my heart, as is Sudan. Well, there's a team going to Kurdistan. I don't know when. When are they going? They're going to Erbil? Yeah, they're going to Erbil. It's the capital of northern Iraq. They're going there to minister. I mean, they think they're going to do something a certain way. God has plans. God has plans. For instance, Wednesday night, Noah wanted to go to Big Calvary to hear Bible study there. It's kind of, it's like Costa Mecca, right? You go there. And so we took her. And I'm sitting down up front. They pick me in the wheelchair. First I started up in the back, and then usher comes and says, you want to sit up front? We have a place there for you. Took the chairs away. Took 18 chairs away so I'd fit, you know? And I said, sure. So they took me down there. And so we're sitting up front, and I'm thinking, just to give you a heads up, I'm thinking, we're just there to hear Brian so she can see the church, and then we'll leave. Oh, no. Oh, no. Even something as mundane that looks like that. No, no, no. You know, the Holy Spirit, it says, John chapter 3, the Holy Spirit goes where He wants, but you don't know where He's going. Well, who has the Holy Spirit? We do. Well, when He goes, we're along for the ride. So we go there. Brian is there. He comes down. How are you doing? I said, good. I told him my whole plan. I said, I want to get my leg, then get healed, and then get a kidney transplant, and I want to go back to Iraq and Sudan. During the course of the night, I met this guy from Jordan. He wants me to join in working with him with the refugees here that are from the Middle East. And he's telling me this long list of refugees from all over everywhere in the Middle East. He says, you really don't have to go over there anymore. They've come here. They've come here. So I'm like, I'm feeling uncomfortable because this isn't what I planned for the night. And then Brian prays for me from the platform. I says, Dave's heart's burning. He says, Dave's heart's burning to get back out there. So he prayed. And the most mind-blowing thing was this. You know, I've lived insignificantly for my whole ministry. And as he introduced me as Pastor Dave Gonzalez from Calvary Chapel Cerritos, the whole church applauds for me. I'm like, I'm famous. I have to admit, like anybody else, that really pumped up my ego. It's like in the movie The Jerk, where Nathan Johnson said, he's somebody, because he came out in the phone book, you know? I don't know why I talked about that. Anyway. And then he gives the example of verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, he'll give him a stone? Now, the stones that are near the rivers there, they look like little loaves of barley loaves there in that area, okay? So they know what he's talking about. He says, you know, your son asks you for bread. He says, you're going to give him a rock? You're chew on that, son, you know? Or, verse 10, if he asks for a fish, will he will not give him a snake, will he? Okay. Now, back then, in that area, in other areas of the world, people catch eels and they eat them. You know, they cook them like fish. So a snake looks like an eel. He says, is he going to trade them for an eel, for a snake? No. So he's using very simple logic here. He says, if you then, verse 11, if you then, he's talking to the guys, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Not work for it. Not labor for it. Ask him. When Andrew would come to me, often, Daddy, and he'd come with his catalog, his Lego catalog. Can I have this? I said, yeah. He didn't say, I'm going to work for this. I'm going to rotate the tires on your car for this. I'm going to change the oil on your car. Okay. No. Can I have this? Well, how much is it? Oh. Okay. And he said here, Dave, if you're evil, wait a minute, Lord. You're saying I'm evil? Yes. You're evil. If you're being evil, give your son good things when he asks. How much more will your Father give you? He loves us. He's cordial towards us. He's affectionate. He loves to sit with you. As I said before, he carries all our pictures in his wallet and he looks at us all the time. He can't get enough of us. Those of us that have children, I've shared with you before. Well, they may be grown now. You know, I looked at Alexis or Cambria. There was a time. And Brittany with Margie. There was a time. I know there was a time. There may still even be now. Where all they do is look at them. They gaze on them. When they were babies, they just looked at them. Or when they're walking, toddling around, you just look at them. Bill Cosby would say, when they asked him, what is your favorite pastime? He says, looking at my children. Do you get it? That's your God. He's not far off. He's not an Islamic Allah, far off, unreachable, transcendent beyond your approach. He came to earth through his son. He came to earth. That blows Muslims' minds. God came to earth? God can't do that. God died? God can't die, really? My God can die. He can do anything he wants. God can't come to earth. He can't relate to man that way, really. In the Quran, it talks about the burning bush. Isn't that God? Well, what's that, Mr. Muslim? What's that? Didn't he come to earth and talk to Moses through the burning bush? You see, the only thing they have that's valid is what they steal from the Bible and put in the Quran. That's the only thing that's valid. Everything else is a fairy tale. You have the real God. He loves you. He loves you. And he's going to show the rest of eternity how much he loves you to the end. And he, if you let him now, he'll show you now. Verse 12, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. And then he says something we need to remember. enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad, verse 13, that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And we'll save verse 15 for later next week. But you notice he says, the road's narrow. It's a picture of entering a city. There's a broad gate and way, lots of people on it, lots of company. You can take whatever you want with you through that gate. You got all your baggage you want, all the junk stuff that you've collected, you can take it with you, including what you are. He said that's broad. Many people, you know, he said many are on that. He said, but there's a narrow road. That means you can't really get through it with all your stuff. You got to drop stuff. You got to get rid of it. And you notice also that he says it's a narrow road. He's not making any promises that it's not going to get wide. It's going to stay narrow. It's going to stay narrow. It's going to stay tough. I don't care what Joel Osteen tells us. Being a Christian is tough. It's hard. It's demanding. Why? Because we have the Beatitudes that God is expecting. He expects this of us. Why? Because we have been blessed with every blessing in the heavenly places through Christ Jesus. You know, when you're in heaven, we're going to shine like the stars of heaven, Daniel tells us. Do you realize how beautiful we will be? Kent Hughes says that we're going to be tempted to worship one another. We're going to be that beautiful. I can only imagine what I'll look like. Gerard Butler all over again. We have it all. We have it all. We're the most blessed on the planet. And above all, you have the love of God that never stops. Read ahead for next week. We'll get into some pretty dark stuff. I have quotations to share with you next week. And it's all for protecting his sheep. I'm going to have Andrew come up and do the final song. Why don't we all stand? I pray that you have a tremendous week. I pray that you have a renewed love affair with Jesus Christ through his word, through prayer, and you begin to pray for your spiritual growth and improvement, your spiritual side. The other stuff is good too, but make spiritual a new frontier of prayer. Amen? God bless you.